Here we go. Even with 20/20 vision, people sometimes can't see things very clearly because they simply aren't looking very carefully. A good example is skimming through a chapter in the Bible and not recalling what we've just read. If we don't take our time and pay close attention, we're not going to retain much of our study. Often in our haste, we miss many important details because we've been in such a big hurry. We check off our devotions, our prayer, and we're off to the races that are ahead of us in our day. We need to slow ourselves down, then take a closer look to see the way things really are. It's one thing to breeze through the news headlines, but we should never rush through our time that we spend with the Lord in His Word or in prayer. If we don't take heed, the things going on in this crazy world will cause us, any one of us, to lose heart. To offset our angst, we long for familiarity, hoping to restore our sense of normality. It's getting harder and harder to find however we define that. But in our daily exposure to life's many frustrating scenarios, we're all waiting for some much-needed relief. While it's understandable to desire a return to normal, let's never forget that God has not changed, not one single bit. He never changes. He never will. So please open your Bibles to Psalm 34, where we will see how crucial it is to maintain our focus on God. No matter what's going on, we need to keep our eyes set on Him and things above. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the sovereign ruler over all, over every detail of our lives. It's so easy for discouragement to cloud our views, so we must always be looking for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time to spend in Your Word. We know that You were here before we got here and waiting for us, and we thank You for Your presence. Teach us Your ways, O Lord. Open up our hearts, our minds, our understanding, and by Your Spirit, show us what You want us to hear and receive here today, God. We love You, Lord. Bless Your Word. Help us to put away all distractions and just to focus on Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into just two parts. First, we have taste and see, verses 1 through 10. And then the second part is depart from evil, verses 11 through 22. So let's take the first part, taste and see, beginning at verse 1, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So the title of this psalm, if it's in your Bible, you have these headings. It's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. These events are recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and chapter 22. It's where David escaped from Abimelech into the cave of Adullam. It's likely that David wrote this psalm while hiding out inside that cave. He was on the run, he was on the lam, people were chasing him, and he's in this cave, probably writing this psalm. No matter what he was going through, David was determined to bless the Lord at all times, we see in verse 1. No matter what any of us are going through at any given point in our lives, we ought to be blessing the Lord at all times as well. Even when we are sorely afflicted, it's so important to remember that God is sustaining us with more grace, more than we realize at times, but it's there. We might not feel like it, but our praises to Him should be flowing from our mouths continually in spite of our trials. Sure, it's not always easy to do, but we only rob ourselves when we withhold our praises from the Lord. Besides, in every situation, He is worthy of all our praise, even in the midst of a raging storm. Our soul ought to make its boast in the Lord, just like David tells us here in verse 2. But instead, people often boast about themselves, or their favorite sports team, or the best places to dine. While some of those things may be stimulating, nothing compares to what God has done in our lives and what he desires to do in our lives. David was a valiant warrior, yet he pretended to be a madman to get himself out of a jam. David didn't have any reason to be proud. He was acting like the fool, but he was in danger. But he was grateful for God's help. But how often have we patted ourselves on the back only to declare later that it was God? You did that, God. It wasn't me. And we humble ourselves and we thank him. It wasn't God's idea for David to act like a madman, but God chose to rescue him nonetheless. There are times when we are not on our A game. At least I know that's true with me. But God chooses to bless us anyway. We should be ecstatic that someone like David could be humbled, because we've all been there many times. Being humbled is a good thing because it helps us to see things the way they really are. When life is going rather smoothly, we tend to fool ourselves into thinking that nothing can touch us. We almost feel invincible. But without warning, life suddenly pulls the proverbial rug out from underneath our feet, and we become vulnerable, very vulnerable. It's times like these when we realize we haven't been seeing God the way that he really is. We've been looking at all our circumstances. Sometimes in our prosperity, we're not really seeing God at all. Then we get bushwhacked by all these unforeseen events. That's when we need to magnify the Lord in verse 3. Not to make God bigger. His vastness cannot be put into words, but to see him bigger, bigger than we are. We've all been going through a difficult season, and we need to be exhorting one another. What a good idea to be encouraging others to magnify the Lord and to exalt his name together. When we do that, it encourages us as well. But people tend to look at all their troubles through a microscope. But we as Christians need to magnify the Lord. Go on again. We're in verse 4 now. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So David gives us an excellent example of what to do when we find ourselves in times of distress. And these days it can be quite often, if you're like me. He sought the Lord in verse 4, and that's what we all should do at the first sign of trouble, or when things start to make our world rock a little bit. But to our own harm, instead of praying, we sometimes overindulge ourselves in the fine art of worrying. We can still be pretty good at that. But worrying about something reveals a lack of faith, and it's best to nip that in the bud quickly, because God says we do not have to remain in that condition, but cast all our cares upon him. When we cast all our cares upon the Lord, it's because he cares for us. He cares for me, and he cares for all of you. But if we're not seeking the Lord in prayer, we'll find ourselves heavy laden and wallowing in worry. It's just how we're built. We have that part of our lives if we're not taking these things to the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When the Lord hears our humble cries, it pleases him. It pleases him to help us to come to our rescue. He doesn't hesitate. He just comes because we're his sons and his daughters. So worrying is futile, but when we pray, God hears us and he lovingly delivers us from all our fears. The situation didn't change, but you feel this peace that you can't really explain, and it's the love and the touch of God upon our lives. There's nothing more uplifting for a Christian than having the awareness of God's loving presence and his kind favor. It's when your spirit confirms that you know, that you know you know. You know what I mean? You know that you know that you know, you know. When we have that kind of close encounter with the Lord, people know that we've been with Jesus. We look to him and our faces become radiant, verse 5 tells us. And our faces are without shame, a wonderful state of mind and heart. Isn't it splendid to realize that we can experience that same blissful intimacy with the Lord that David did? It's for everyone who calls on the Lord and believes in faith that they will receive it. It's so true. We too can be men and women after God's own heart with our faces full of radiance. Our faces should be radiant because our sins are forgiven and all our guilt and shame have been mercifully removed. Such a deal. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as we keep walking humbly with God every day, the world should see our countenance growing brighter and brighter. David was overflowing with gratitude for God's mercy and grace, and we see that in verse 6. He said, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, David could have been talking about just about anyone, but it seems pretty clear that he was talking about himself. He was the man that he's referring to here. We've all been that poor man or woman crying out desperately to the Lord. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see how God turns things that are bad and evil into something good in spite of the circumstances. And don't you just love the Lord's economy? When we are weak, he makes us strong. And when we are foolish, he makes us wise. When we are poor, he makes us rich. And when he hears our cries, he saves us out of all our troubles. The Lord graciously gives things we never deserve, such as beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The Lord is so incredibly good to us, and we can only imagine how much that he's protected us our entire lifetime. As 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says, that if we are faithless, and we are at times, he, the Lord, remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He will always love us. He will always take care of us. For his own love's sake, the Lord is always faithful in spite of all our flaws and our failures. But as God's children, we benefit the most when we live with the holy reverence and fear of him. And verse 7 says that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, this verse does not prove that we all have guardian angels, but God can send us help however he pleases, and he does, and he will. The Lord sent an angel to help Peter escape from a prison cell just as he is waiting execution. Hebrews 13, chapter 2, or chapter 13, verse 2, it says that, "Do not forget to entertain angels, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." I'm going to read that again because I botched it as much as you could. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." We may have been in the presence of angels before that have helped us out of left field, and they went away, and what was that? It could have been an angel. The bottom line with all of this is that when we fear the Lord, we have his power and his might working on our behalf. It's amazing. Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." It's my firm belief, I think the Bible backs it up, that everyone has benefited from God's blessings in one way or another. In Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus said that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. The Lord is wonderfully good to all, yet so many people will not even acknowledge Him. So many people have experienced God's unmerited favor and goodness, but the blessing didn't really sink in that much. We need to know where our help comes from and acknowledge it, and we'll just have this peace that surpasses understanding most of the time. They're missing this. And it's found in verse 8 when it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to taste day by day, moment to moment throughout the day that the Lord is good. People have been known to take things for granted, and many are notorious for their lack of thankfulness. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus cleansed 10 men from their leprosy, but only one returned, and he came back to thank God and give Him glory. If we aren't careful, we all can be guilty of carelessly neglecting to give thanks to the Lord. God is always blessing us, and we who trust in the Lord should always be blessing His heart. And we can do that with praise and thanksgiving in spite of anything that we're going through. Thankful hearts pleases our God. When someone tastes and sees that the Lord is good, that opens the door to the fear of the Lord. Until we acknowledge that the Lord is good, our fear of Him will only be anxious dread when it comes upon us. But after tasting and seeing the goodness of God, our fear of Him becomes one of awe and holy reverence. We're okay. God's got this. He's with me always. This just doesn't happen overnight, but it develops slowly over time as we continue tasting of the Lord's goodness in our lives. We are His saints, it says in verse 9. And as God's people, we will lack no good thing. The things that we need are ours, and the things that God wants to give us are blessings that we should acknowledge and thank Him for it. But again, we always have to remember to thank God. His richest blessings come to all those who fear the Lord. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's a wonderful thing. It helps unlock the door to the thankfulness and recognizing the blessings that come our way. It's possible to be a child of God and fail to worship Him with proper awe and reverence. We don't mean to do it, but there's no connection, and so we're not receiving all these things of comfort that we need when things are falling apart. That type of attitude is usually rooted in complacency or just contentment of the world, lukewarmness in general, or simply by going through spiritual motions, just checking off the boxes, but not really walking closely with the Lord. We can all do that. We need to search our heart and make sure that we're right underneath the shadow of His wing. We must never let our love grow cold, but ask God to help us to keep the fire burning in our hearts. It's on us to do that, but we can ask Him to help us to do it. In verse 10, David reiterates the distinct advantage that Christians have over those who do not know God. It says, the young lions will lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, being a Christian isn't the real advantage, but it is an advantage. Of course it is. But being a Christian who seeks the Lord's glory is what brings the blessings to us in the measure that we don't deserve, but God does it anyway. So no matter how rich and famous or powerful people are, they all will lack and suffer hunger without Christ. But all seeking believers who taste and see that the Lord is good, we will have the best of all things, and He'll withhold nothing that's good for us. They shall not lack any good thing because it's their Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom. He loves to pour out His goodness and His blessings upon His children. And as children of the Lord, He promises to supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. We've all had seasons of leanness, but after lifting up our eyes up to heaven, the Lord has provided. Has He not provided for you when you didn't know where your help was coming from the next day? That help that we have received from God is something to be thankful for because it's absolutely perfect and it's always on time. We had a guy in church, I don't know if he quoted it or if he heard it from someone else, but he, first time I heard it, he said, our God is large and in charge and he's always on time, always. The Lord provides, he's Jehovah Jireh. So that's the first part. Moving on to the second part, now we have depart from evil. So pick up again at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So in this section, David really wants to make sure that his readers understand the fear of the Lord. With the tenderness of a loving and caring dad, he says to us as children, listen to me in verse 11. Speaking as though he was very experienced, David says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And we know David got some experience in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 after committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband. David got a crash course in the fear of the Lord. With his wicked deeds being dramatically exposed by the prophet Nathan, David knew without doubt that he was deserving of death. Even though David confessed his sin against God, God would have been completely justified in ending David's life. If he only presumed to fear the Lord before, David undeniably knew the fear of the Lord at this moment. When we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, it's good to tell others about it. But when we've truly learned the fear of the Lord, it's better to teach others from our own experience. Sometimes the trials we go through are so that we can encourage others that are coming in behind us with similar circumstances. And we are strengthened, and we can tell them and encourage them. And it strengthens us again. Verse 12, David asks us a question that may seem like a no-brainer, but it really isn't. He asked, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, who doesn't desire a long life with many good things along the way as they journey through this world? But that's exactly why God has given us his word, so that we can all know our way, the way, the truth, and the life, the things that matter the most, the things that are most important. Otherwise, our lives are like a never-ending game of pin the tail on the donkey, walking blindly all over the place and going nowhere, spinning our wheels. The Bible has been referred to as our basic instructions before leaving earth, and that's a good description. Because without the word of God to guide us, we'd all be doing what's right in our own sight. Many, many people in the world would ask the question, they're wondering, what's so wrong with that? It's my life, I can do what I want. Well, the short answer is everything, because anyone who is without Christ is lost, and they do not know that they're on a path of destruction, no matter how much they convince themselves that they're happy and they have it all. Without Christ, you have nothing. In verse 13, David begins to answer the question just as he asked his readers in the previous verse. Referring to all of us, he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So if we desire a good long life, we must be careful with the words of our mouth. Tragically, the damage that we do with the misuse of our speech is too often irreversible. And many friendships can be ruined forever. The old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is hogwash. I've seen the pain in people's eyes caused by some hurtful words that I quickly regretted. But once they fly off the tongue and pass the lips, it's too late to take them back. The damage is done, and now you're on damage control, desperately hoping that the ship is not sinking. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 gives us a very clear warning. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. We struggle with these things. Maybe not daily, but it's still in us, and we have to take it to the Lord and be transformed by the knowledge of his word and our obedience to it. If we're not careful, our tongue can be evil and full of deadly poison, it tells us in the book of James. In verse 14, David goes on with his answer to the question he posed for us in verse 12. If we truly desire to enjoy a good life, a long life, we need to not only guard our speech, but we also have to depart from evil and do good, as well as seek peace and pursue it. So whoever desires to follow the Lord and please Him must learn what to do and what not to do. Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, lives by them, obeys them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." When we obey the Lord, He reveals Himself to us, and we're walking just with a blissful relationship with our God. In order to know the joy of Christian liberty, we must walk in all the ways of the Lord. So obedience to God is absolutely where the rubber meets the road. And it's where the battle is fought each and every day of our lives. Without obedience, we're going to struggle huge. If we've chosen to depart from evil and to do good, let's also choose to be seekers and pursuers of peace. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," sons and daughters of God. Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit." So as we depart from evil and seek peace, we're leaving behind the bad, we're leaving it behind in pursuit of the good. It's a good trade. It's a good transaction. That is living righteously. And in verse 15, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. For those walking in the righteousness of Christ, it's comforting to know that His eyes are upon us. But if we're not right with the Lord, our comfort zone is severely diminished, and we trade peace for uneasiness. That's a terrible transaction for any Christian to make. But praise Jesus for His grace that restores our peace. When we catch ourselves, it's best to give this to the Lord as quickly in prayer and confess. 1 John 1:9 promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. When we turn from evil and turn back to God, He opens His ears to our cries once again. He never goes away. But when we feel His presence again, we're back on track where we need to be. What a blessing it is to be restored to sweet fellowship with the Lord. When we're at peace with God, we can lift up our prayers to Him with joyful confidence. But for the unrighteous, there's a sharp and dreadful contrast for those who are walking uprightly with God. Verse 16 is a terrible verdict declaring that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So unless the guilty depart from doing evil and surrender themselves to God, they'll be eternally doomed and forever forgotten. It's tragic. In a not-so-precious promise, God will surely cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Knowing what we know, we need to be praying for all the unsaved, our unsaved loved ones, people we know across the street, just everyone that is without the knowledge of Christ in their heart. We need to be praying with tears and impassioned desperation. The times are growing short. Time on this earth has a limit that is set by the Lord and known only to Him. None of us have a need to know, but we all have a need to be ready. That's our job. Be watching, be waiting, and be ready. Those days are ordained for us, and it's not for us to know or worry about, but just be ready. As we watch and wait for the Lord's imminent return, let's be a light to this dying world. As the world gets darker, our light should stand out more than it ever has. We may be the only glimpse of God to people who are otherwise not seeking Him at all. In verse 17, David returns to the wonderful, unfailing truth that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. It reminds me of a song that we used to sing. And the main verse goes like this. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. Now, it may be good to be the king, but it is awesome to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is our maker. He is the Lord of Lords, and he's always listening intently to the cries of his people. That should just lift us up and keep us encouraged no matter what we're going through. But not only that, the Lord is our faithful shepherd who delivers the righteous out of all their troubles. And he has and he will. Just because you're in it now doesn't mean you won't come out of it. But he's with you in that boat in the storm. Even if our trials are self-inflicted, and sometimes they are, God will never stop loving us and he will never forsake us. But life is already tough enough without piling on more trouble because of some bad choices that we've made. So we need to number our days with wisdom, not be our own worst enemy at times. Let's not impede our path to Jesus by remembering that straight is the gate and narrow the way. In verse 18, David tells us that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Now, this isn't exactly a well-kept secret because the Lord has always been very compassionate and merciful toward everyone. When Jesus sees someone hurting, it touches his heart in ways that we can never fully comprehend. The Lord seems to love fixing broken things, and he's always been in the business of repair and reclamation. Our Lord is not only near to the brokenhearted, but likewise, he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Now just imagine being in the pit of despair. Then Jesus comes alongside and he lifts us up and he carries us away to safety. Has he done that for you? He's done it for me. And I praise God for it. Comforting to know that if I need him to do it again, he'll do it again and again and again. Not only does the Lord come to our rescue, but he fixes broken hearts and he mends contrite spirits. People with contrite spirits often feel that God is so far away, but that's when he's actually much closer than it seems. So you just keep going to the Lord and you pray without ceasing until you find him. Search him with all your heart. You'll find him and he'll be there. And he'll put that healing touch upon you. David knew from firsthand experience how God heals pain that no one else can see. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So the biggest mistake that people sometimes make is when they assume that Christian living means a trouble-free life. Is that the case with any of you out there? Trouble-free life? Has it been such? No, it's full of trouble. Jesus promises trouble in this world. And suffering is the way to heaven. But we have God's grace, which just overcomes all that. It's just amazing. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What people need to realize is that nobody is exempt from trouble, not even the saintliest of saints, none of us. But another distinct advantage of being a Christian is knowing that Jesus walks us through all of our dark valley experiences. He's faithful, and he will always be with us. People who don't know the Lord, even Christians with wavering faith, will struggle more in times of trouble. For the wavering believer, they need to ask the Lord to increase their faith, to overcome their fear. Just keep going to him until you walk away with that peace that you're longing for. Because in the world, we will all have tribulation, but the joy of the Lord will be our strength. And it is our strength. Without it, we can't go on. The Lord promises to deliver the righteous from all their afflictions. But let's encourage those who may be struggling. Remind them that this is true. Verse 20 says, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. It's referring to God's divine protection. Now, I've never had a broken bone. I've never even had a bee sting. Not yet. I've had some hard falls in my life, and I've seen plenty of bees, but so far, so good. I don't know if I got stung, if I'd puff up like a balloon. But whether or not I break my leg or get a bee sting, the Lord has always protected me, and he always will. It's best to view this verse here as a messianic verse, which occurs in many of the Psalms of David. This prophecy was fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 33, when the Lord died on the cross before the soldiers could break his legs. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, it was required for the Passover lamb to have no broken bones. When Jesus, the pure and spotless Lamb of God, was slain, they did not break any of his bones. This incredible love of Christ is woven throughout the entire Bible, and we are so blessed to have God's word, and we need to be in the whole counsel of God because it's all connecting us to the Lord. In verse 21, we see that the Lord will not only deliver the righteous, but that evil shall slay the wicked. The evil of sin is like cancer to the soul. Unless it's removed, it has eternal consequences. But nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away the evil of sin and save the wicked from destruction. We need to remember that and proclaim it to people who don't know. That's our commission, to tell the world. When sinners turn away from their sins and give their hearts to Jesus, they're forgiven and made righteous. Before anyone thinks that they're getting off way too easy for that, that's exactly how all of us, each and every one of us, got saved. We confessed our needs for a Savior and called on the name of the Lord, brought him into our heart, and we didn't deserve any of his salvation. Whoever departs from evil and looks for the glory of the Lord becomes a precious child of God. That's the really good news, but the seriously bad news is that those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The real tragedy is that the wicked are condemned by their own wickedness and slain by their own evil. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he's not willing that any should perish, so he'll not force anyone to come into their heart. Finally, in verse 22, David wraps things up saying that the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Now, who are the servants of the Lord? It's those who have been born again and whose sins have been forgiven. Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Peter and Paul both said, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And here David also assures us that none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. We're God's children. We're also meant to be his servants. And it's a joy and a pleasure to serve him however he calls us to do it. It's clear that absolutely nobody has to go to hell. But it's all about making the right choices and deciding on whom we're going to pledge our allegiance. Will it be Satan and a life of sin? Or will it be Jesus and a life of righteousness? Will it be living in bondage, or will it be walking and liberty? The choice comes down to remembering this. Evil slays, but Jesus saves. To magnify the Lord, we mustn't focus on the world, nor be entangled with sin. We need to let those things go, and even the things that distract us that may appear innocent enough, but are just getting in the way of our relationship with God. We need to let those things go. But if we don't depart from evil, we'll be trading our joy and peace for frustration and fear. I think we've all experienced that, and we know which one is better. And we've heard today, all we got to do is just put our faith and trust in God and surrender all to him. So again, while we'd love to return to more familiar things, let's not forget that God has not changed, not one bit. The Lord is still seated on the throne, and he's still the sovereign ruler over everything in the world, including our lives, every aspect of it, every detail. He is our Lord. These past few years have indeed been very difficult, and it's been so easy to let our circumstances cloud our view of God. But God's glory is not diminished, and the proper perspective is what we need to remain steadfast. Remember, even with good eyes, sometimes we can't see things very clearly because we simply aren't looking very carefully. Often in our haste, we'll miss important details because of life's daily frustrations. But by simply slowing down a little, we can minimize our troubles by magnifying the Lord. So let's continually be setting our minds on things above and not on things of the earth, and always be looking for the glory of God. With this old world growing darker every day, and lawlessness abounding more and more, we long for something much better. But as bad as things might get, as sons and daughters of the living God, who we are, we have the best of all things. We don't need to worry about what's lacking in the world. We have God, and that's all we need. And everything else is just a gift from Him. Instead of looking for love in all the wrong places, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and see the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is all around us, and we simply have to take notice of it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21 says, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." The glory of the Lord is within us as we are being transformed into His image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more we submit ourselves to the will of God, the more we will see His glory, and the more we will be like Him. So no matter what, let's not miss the glory of the Lord that's filling the earth and that's transforming our lives. Let's glorify the Lord in all that we do so that the whole world will know that we belong to Jesus and He's our Lord. Let's live our lives for the glory of the Lord.